Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Any new folks that this is your first day with us? Well, I don't think so. It's just us. Well, it's good to have you all here. Stand up for just a moment and greet each other. It's nice to do that every now and then when you haven't seen each other for a while. Good morning. All right. Now Sam's going to want us to sing with as much enthusiasm as we greeted each other, so you know we're in trouble. All right. There are any announcements? I know that today is the ice cream social and the talent untalent show this afternoon. I think that starts at 7, 6 for the ice cream, 7 for the talent show. Anyone want to say anything specifically about that? Melanie?
No?
Okay.
The ice cream social starts at 6, so anybody who wants to bring ice cream, bring it. Anybody who wants to eat it, 7, 6, bring it.
All right. Sounds good. Okay, good.
In the sanctuary over there, where did it happen?
I thought it was over there.
Well, whichever. They've been practicing over there, but it doesn't. We'll figure that out. But if you got a talent or lack of talent, if you've never been to one of Jenkins' untalent shows, it can be fun and it can be what?
Ridiculous.
but it is a fun time, 7 o'clock tonight, about after the ice cream. You may do better if you've just eaten ice cream. You may have an excuse. But wherever you be, it'll be here in the gym one. You understood the gym, that's where y'all were practicing? Okay. It doesn't matter.
We got
plenty of meeting places. So you're fine. Somebody might not want to bring to the sanctuary.
I think we better do it in the gym so that we can eat ice cream while we're watching.
Okay.
Any other announcements this morning? I know Joyce has passed out the registration booklet, so we'll be sure and fill those out. Any prayer requests or praise reports for this morning?
Family of Gary Hyatt.
All right.
H-Y-A-T-T. H-Y-A-T-T. Gary evidently took his life yesterday.
Right.
Thank you.
Yes, it does. Right. Great. We do praise the Lord for that. All right, let's pause for a moment of silence before we start our prayer, our service this morning. Amen. Our call to worship. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. We will tell to the glorious deeds of the Lord and the wonders which God has wrought.
Let's all stand. Turning our hymnals to hymn 64. All creatures of our God and King.
About praying, verse 4 talks about people, men of tender heart, offering praise unto God. Forgiving others, it tells us, let us take our part. Sing, hallelujah. Lord God, we come as your people, joining with the rest of creation to bring praise and glory to you. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to so empower us in this time that we are gathered in your special presence. Lord, speak to us and allow us to speak to you our thanksgiving, our praise, and show our adoration. Not only, Lord, do we ask that you would enable us to say it with our mouth, but also live it in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of coming apart to offer praise and thanksgiving to you. Lord, thank you for each individual who has come this way this day. Lord, we pray in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And now we come praying just like Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
We want to express our faith in God with the Apostles' Creed, 7:16 in your hymnal, also on the wall. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end.
Now, if you will, please, to hymn 560, For the Beauty of the Earth. And let's sing 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5. Oh, Good to look over the bulletin, I guess. 580. Jesus loves the little children.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
It's time in our service for our confession of our sins. Jesus loves the little children, and Jesus says that we have to come to Him as a little child. And it's good to know that at every walk of our Christian life, we can come to Christ and confess and be renewed and have that fellowship restored. Nehemiah 9:3 says, "They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God." Let's take a few moments and just confess silently those things that we know we need to talk to the Lord about this morning. Jeremiah 33:8 says, "I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me." And we have that assurance even this day. Amen. Our offertory sentence is Psalm 96:8. "Ascribe to the Lord the honor due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Will our ushers come forward at this time? Our scripture this morning will be read to us by Jeff.
We start with an interactive reading today, which is 6:30, teaching children. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may well be with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I read today from Luke 9 and Luke 18. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." And Luke 18, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God. You've already noticed, if you haven't read further in your bulletin, and if you didn't get certain bulletins, that today is giving emphasis to children. This is the day that Jamie and Susan have chosen for the baptism of their child and our first grandchild, Braxton Wilson Gross. Susan asked me, and what father wouldn't do it if it was an honorable thing to do, but she asked if I would preach a sermon on infant baptism. Or, I just made a mistake then, baptism of infants. Baptism of infants. What was the mistake? Baptism of infants in the Reformed tradition is no different than baptism of adults. So it's an infant being baptized. There's a lot of questions and a lot of argument concerning
baptism in general, but in particular, baptism of infants. The Presbyterian Church and the Cumberland Presbyterian Church practices the sacrament, or administering the sacrament of baptism to infants if one of the parents is a believer. That is the requirement. I hope that you won't feel this morning that I am taking too much liberty or too much emphasis for my family, but I invite you to just join with me, and if you don't agree with our stance on baptism, there's a lot of people that don't, so you may be in the majority, but that's okay. That's okay. Even what you call it. And you notice I said I had called it wrong earlier. The service that we can't baptize twice, like you can't ordain twice. I guess you could bury twice, but that would be unusual too. There are certain things you do just once, and so you are. We are baptizing. We call him Braxton in the 10:15 service. And that's not to put any less emphasis on this service, except Jamie and Susan used to come to that service, and that's what they chose. And I honored their request, hopefully no more than I would any other person's request for that. So having said all of that, if you may, every other bulletin, I think, for this service had a service of baptism. So you may have gotten one and you may have not. If you did not get one, Jeff has some more if you'd like to see it. We're not going to do it in this, but we will kind of look at it if you'll look with me. And so you will can participate a little bit in that experience this morning. The question of baptism comes up quite often, especially preachers, and especially in a community where there are different modes of baptism administered. Baptism is administered by various modes, and most everybody thinks their way is the right way, and some people think their way is the only way. So that's where you run into a problem. I had a guy talk to me 3 or 4 weeks ago. Never had met him before. He learned that I was a Cumberland Presbyterian minister, and he started talking to me about being immersed. And he talked for 2 hours, I guess. And I was nice to him and listened to him. And he'd come at me from this direction, and I would answer those questions. He'd come at me from the other direction, and I'd answer those questions. And he'd come at me from another direction, and I'd answer those questions. And finally, I asked him about foot washing. And his church didn't practice foot washing. And so, kind of end of the conversation, and he thought he was fighting a lost battle. And basically he was. Personally, I have been baptized. The method used to baptize me, or the mode, as we call it, was sprinkling. I have no feeling to be baptized by immersion. Though this guy was insisting that before I could get in the pearly gate, I had to be immersed. And I don't find that in the Bible. And it's all a matter of interpretation, I guess. But I feel as strong about sprinkling as he did about immersion. But I was willing to allow him to be immersed and think that was sufficient. But he wasn't willing to allow me to be sprinkled and think that was sufficient. Many times I've been asked why we baptize infants. And if you are from a non-Reformed tradition church, if you're not a Presbyterian or Associate Reformed Presbyterian, somebody with Presbyterian on the end of the name, or Reformed Church of America, or I think it's Christian Reformed Church now, something with Presbyterian or Reformed on it. Also, the Roman Catholic Church practices baptism of infants. And the Episcopal Church practices baptism of infants. And the United Methodist Church practices baptism of infants. There may be others, but those are the ones that come to mind without doing a lot of research to say what churches do practice baptism of infants. Being asked why we baptize infants, this question is often followed by a second question. What is the biblical basis for baptizing infants? And I spout off a few biblical references, and they don't accept them, but that's okay. Man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So some people do say, oh, okay, that makes sense. So I want to answer that question this morning, because some of you may have asked the same question. That is part of what I want to do today. Jamie and Susan will present Braxton Wilson Gross for baptism at the 10:15 service. If you'd like to stay, you could even come in right at the end if you didn't want to listen to the sermon twice. But sometimes repetition helps you learn more, at least understand what's being said. Baptism of infants is referred to in many ways. I hear people all the time, or often, refer to a baptism of infants as a christening. I even read in a Cumberland Presbyterian newsletter this week, some couple had their newborn infant baptized, and they wrote a letter of thanks, and it was published in the newsletter, saying, "Thank you for all that you did in regard to name the child," and I forgot the name, his or her christening. And I read that, and I said, uh-oh. But anyhow, I hear it called christening all the time. Roman Catholics use that term, and I understand. I talked to a Methodist minister, semi-retired, who also was president of our seminary on an interim basis, so we get along with the Methodists real well, I guess we could say. Cumberland Presbyterians do. And he says that United Methodists used to use the term christening a great deal, but they hardly ever used it now. Their teachings, the Roman Catholic teaching, of the word christened, if you christen somebody, that is to say, one definition of it is to make a person Christian. Well, you can't make a person Christian. So, Roman Catholics also use the term. I happened to call a Roman Catholic priest this week to do a little more research, so I kind of know what I was talking about. Talk about other people, or other fellowships, other churches, if you will. And he says they also use the term baptism, and many times they're two separate situations. A baptism is right after the child is born, especially if it was in a very rural area where the priest didn't get there every day. Anybody in their church government can baptize an infant. They get to the church later on. They have a big ceremony, and they would call that christening. So it kind of answered some of those questions even in my mind. Some people speak of dedicating an infant to God, and they do not use water. And I remember in my almost 40 years doing this for one couple. The woman in the family, the mother, had come from a Nazarene background. The husband was kind of from an inactive or semi-active Baptist background. Both of, if I understand it correctly, both of them do not practice infant baptism. They would practice infant dedication, and they wanted me to dedicate their baby to the Lord. That is not a rite of the church, but it's a good thing to do, and so I did it. When I got to this church, there was a special page in the session record. There was one page for a record of baptized infants, and there was another page, a record of dedicated infants. And so I thought that was rather unique. I had never seen that in a Presbyterian church before, and some people evidently coming out of a non-baptizing infant fellowship and would choose a dedication service. And I wasn't present for them. I was present for the one back at another church that I have already mentioned. People don't want to use water on an infant when they dedicate it to the Lord, because their belief is that baptism is for believers only. And we call it believers' baptism. And they call it believers' baptism. Baptism only of those who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. It's evident that a two-week-old infant hasn't done that, or a very small infant hasn't done that. So they haven't professed faith in much of anything, except they cry. That's expressing faith that their parent will come and change that diaper or feed them. And that's about the two things they need at that early. You may have noticed, and I've referred to it already, that I use the term all but once, I hope, baptism of infants rather than the term infant baptism. Baptism of infants in the Presbyterian tradition is no different than baptism of adults, or so we understand it. Now we get to the pearly gates and God said, oh, there was a difference. Or St. Peter gets to propose that thought and I'll say, okay, we were mistaken. Can I get in anyway? And we'll have to determine what he's going to say then. He might even keep me out for not being immersed. I don't know. But I'm trusting that he won't. The baptism of infants is, in many cases, referred to as infant baptism. And since about the mid-80s, maybe the late 80s, I had a friend came and did a workshop for us, and we talked for that for days, a couple of days. That's days, isn't it? And got that at least settled in my mind. I did notice that some of the same people that was at that conference, they still use the phrase infant baptism. But that's their problem, not mine. To understand why we baptize infants, or to answer that question, it might help us to understand what baptism is. So what is baptism? That is, baptism with water. Baptism is a sacrament of the church. And the Protestant church is one of two sacraments. Roman Catholic Church has seven sacraments. I'll let you go look them up. Protestant church has two sacraments. One is the sacrament of baptism. The other is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. And there are other rites or practices in the church, but generally, in a Protestant church, these are the two sacraments. Baptism is the sacrament that is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water symbolizes, represents the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is an external sign or an outward sign of the covenant which marks membership in the community of faith. And as we baptize infants, we take them into the community of faith or the church. Dr. Hubert Mara, professor at Bethel College when I was there, and later professor at our seminary, and a wise man, many of us hold him up in high regard, still writing and speaking occasionally, a great guy. He wrote a little book explaining the revision of the Confession of Faith that came about in 1984. It was finally approved in 1984. Dr. Morrow says in that little book, The Covenant of Grace, baptism is not something which persons do. Baptism, he says, is not even an act of obedience to God. Baptism is something that God does. And you think of baptism being baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's God who sends the Holy Spirit or comes to us in the Holy Spirit. It's something which God does, and it's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God through the ministry of the church. He has enabled the church to administer that gift or this gift of baptism. It's a gift of God because it is a sign of God's covenant. A covenant that began back with Abraham. 12th chapter of Romans. 12th chapter of Genesis. Way back there. A sign of this covenant. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. A covenant of grace. Somebody defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. So the riches of God, salvation, eternal life, the presence of God, an eternity in God's presence, offered freely to us by Jesus Christ at His expense. He paid for it. So grace. God's riches imparted to us at the expense of Christ. Dr. Mara also says that baptism is an evangelistic proclamation. We often talk about the Lord's Supper being a proclamation of the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, or the death of Jesus. Baptism proclaims, if you will, sometime quietly, sometime loudly, God's grace coming to mankind. It's a proclamation. It's a testimony, if you will, a testimony of God's unmerited favor or unearned redemption. The redemption that He offers that we do not earn. It comes as a gift. All we can do is claim it, accept it, and then live for Him to show our appreciation, our thanksgiving. In the sacrament of baptism, the church bears witness to the initiative of God. God takes the initiative to reach out and claim us for His kingdom. He sent Jesus. That was Him reaching out to claim us. Before that, He sent the prophets reaching out to claim people for His kingdom. And baptism just says or bears witness of God taking the initiative to claim a person in Jesus Christ. Looking at Jesus' baptism or remembering Jesus' baptism, we find it in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. Both of them recorded it. It says, if you look there, you can remember that the Holy Spirit, or you can find that as Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on Him. Like a dove, it says, out of heaven. The Holy Spirit descended on Him at that time. The voice from heaven spoke, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Knowing that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus when He was baptized, fell from heaven, and God spoke to the crowd, I can see baptism as a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, into a person. We talk about inviting Jesus into our life. That's a very familiar term in most of our thinking. But Jesus, the physical Jesus, doesn't come.
The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is what really comes. Jesus in spirit form. We invite Jesus into our life. God's Spirit into our life. Romans 6, 3 and 4 speaks of baptism being the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we see baptism being a sign of the Holy Spirit, it is a witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It tells us that Jesus died. It tells us that Jesus rose again. And it tells us that Jesus gives us a resurrected life, or provides that for us if we will have it. Now, what is the biblical authority for baptism of infants? Paul relates baptism in the New Testament to circumcision in the Old Testament. Read it in Romans. It's a sign of God's covenant. A sign of God's covenant. We can go back to Genesis chapter 17 to see that the children also were circumcised to show that they were people of the covenant. An outward form of service. And this outward form of service is changed in the New Testament to baptism. Different form, but the moral and the spiritual principles involved are the same. Baptism shows that we're people of the covenant. Circumcision showed that those before Christ were people of the covenant. We are people of the covenant of God. Throughout the Old Testament, children were included in the covenant with God. And one favorite story is that of Hannah and Samuel. Samuel dedicated her child, a woman of the covenant, dedicated her child, Samuel, to the Lord even before he was born, even before he was conceived, I believe it was. But move to the New Testament. We're New Testament people. In the New Testament, we find Peter preaching at Pentecost. And Peter preached to a group of adults, mostly. But you can believe that there were some children present also. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 39 through 41, in that part of this explanation that Peter was making of the meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that the people need to repent. Peter said in that sermon that God's promise was to the listener and their children. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we find Peter at the house of Cornelius. And in the 16th chapter of Acts, we find Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi, later in the jailer's house. Also, we find reference in the 16th chapter of Acts to Paul being in the household of Lydia becoming a believer. In all three cases, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 16, the individual mentioned, named, even the jailer wasn't named in my memory, referred to, they believed, but the whole household was baptized. So we can believe that there were some children in the household. It's not specific, it's not spelled out plain, but we can believe that the household included some children, and they were all baptized. My favorite two references for biblical authority for baptism are what we use for our printed scripture lesson this morning. Luke 9 and Luke 18. Also, we find this in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19. Following Luke 9, the disciples were discussing among themselves who was the greatest. Jesus took a little child, explained the greatness of a little child in his eyes, and I think what he said was right. Don't we agree with that? And then in Matthew's Gospel, if we turn to Matthew's Gospel for this same story, Matthew also recorded that Jesus made the statement, except we become converted and become as little children, we shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we become little children? He had a friend in South Arkansas. I'd go down and visit with him on his job, and he owned a company and give me time to visit, and he'd drink his whiskey while I was visiting with him, and he'd argue with me. He'd say, well, I can't become a little child. I'm a grown man. How can I become a little child again? Well, we become a little child in our faith. We trust Jesus like a little child would. We come innocent. We come knowing nothing. And we come offering ourselves to Jesus, claiming His death and resurrection to make us pure. We come trusting. Little children are normally trusting. And we come trusting like a little child. In Luke 18, also Matthew 19, we read where some parents brought their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. These disciples, they hadn't got it at this point, had they? They tried to send the children away. Jesus saw what was happening and asked for the children to be brought to Him, explaining that such is the kingdom of God. So what we do in infant baptism is just mark the child as a child of the kingdom. And you might read verse 17, and I believe that is printed there also. Verse 17, to tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, what does baptism do? And man, this got longer than I thought it would. But it marks one as belonging to God. It's an outward mark. Acknowledges something that God has done. It seeks. Hopefully, a baptized child will be more open to make a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ, having been brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Someone said it made the reception or acceptance of Jesus Christ a more certain and more natural fact. The believing parent pledges themselves to God and to the church that they will pray with and for the child and will do all within their power to see that the child will come into a knowledge of Christ. Beginning early in the child's life, they will prepare the soil for that soil to receive the spiritual seed which will bring eternal life. As the water is applied and the promise is made, it becomes a pledge on the part of the parents. But it also is seen as a prophecy that their prayers will be answered. We read in the responsive portion of the scripture lesson, bring up a child in the way he is to go. The child learns. The child hears over and over, hopefully, what his or her parents did for him or her. And this becomes a suggestion to do what the parents pledge to bring to pass. Father, baptism signifies God's initiative to claim people in Christ. I've said that already, but say it here again. Baptism signifies God's initiative to claim persons in Jesus Christ. It signifies the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God works to forgive persons their sin, grant them grace, shape and order their lives. Baptism points to the miracle of God's grace, which Jesus describes as being born of the Spirit. It is our hope, hopefully your hope as a congregation, my hope as a part of the congregation, but especially as the grandfather. It is our hope that every child will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and choose to be a part of the kingdom of God. But we don't only hope for children. That's my hope for adults too. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be marked as your people, identified, a remembrance that we are yours. Thank you for calling us through Jesus Christ. Lord, praise be unto you, O Lord Most High. Amen. I believe the song is number 213. The service is printed here. We won't take time even to look at it this morning. But it, I think, a beautiful service. You might look at it and just pray with us at the 10:15 service, wherever you are. God bless you. Let's stand together and sing the first stanza. We say all, but let's sing the first stanza of 213.
They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And if the grace is there to prove my Savior lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Lord, we know that you live. We depend on you for salvation, but also for guidance throughout life. Every day, thank you for it. Thank you for the hope that we have in eternity because you live in the person of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Thank you.
And all of them people. Thank you.